morning, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, I'm going to read a lengthy portion here. So a preacher was preaching with a microphone, similar to this one with the cord on it. And as he's preaching, he's walking across the stage and he's whipping that cord and whipping that cord as he moves. And a little girl turns to her mom and says, "What are we going to do if he gets loose?" During a fired-up sermon, the Spirit impressed a great illustration on a local pastor. He said, "Our church needs to get back to the basics. We need to become like a babe and learn to get up on our hands and knees and crawl like we've never crawled before. This church needs to crawl before the Lord." As the pastor paused briefly from the back of the sanctuary, came a voice crying out, "Let her crawl, preacher, let her crawl." Preacher continued, "Then we need to work on studying the word and strengthening ourselves so that when we can stand and be strong in our faith. We need to stand for the Lord." Back at the sanctuary, the voice said, "Let her stand, preacher, let her stand." Encouraged even more, the pastor continued his illustration by saying, "This church needs to then take one step at a time, putting one foot in front of the other until we can walk with the Lord the way we should. This church needs to walk for the Lord." From the bank of the sanctuary again, "Let her walk, preacher, let her walk." By now the pastor was fully inspired by the encouraging brother in the back. Spurred on by the response, the pastor continued with enthusiasm, "The church needs to then get into a stride where we can run for God. But first, it's going to take each and every member of this church, each and every one of you, to join in. You're each going to have to make a commitment to tithe. You're going to have to make a commitment to study the word daily. You're each going to have to commit to pray daily, and you're going to have to commit to assemble here as part of this body each and every time the church doors are open. Then and only then can this church run for the Lord." From the back of the church, he's expecting but gets, "Let her crawl, preacher, let her crawl." I had to do a groaner, sorry. All right, Joshua chapter 7. There we go. What's wrong with my plan? This is a very familiar passage, a very familiar story. I want to read just the first part of chapter 7 and then part of chapter 8. Joshua chapter 7, the sin of Achan. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few." So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shir Barim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. And we know the rest of the story. They bring by tribe, and God picks the house of Achan, and Achan's family is stoned to death and then buried under the stones. And then look over in chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See that I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us, as at the first. Therefore we flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, and the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai, and on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open, and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of the place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the lessons that they teach us, the lessons that you have for us by example. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this message this evening. Allow me to stand out of the way. I pray that you would use this message through your power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray he would speak to hearts this evening about what folks need to hear. And I pray that you would bless our time together. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this story is very familiar to us. It's easy for us to point a finger at Joshua and say, you know, he didn't do right. He did wrong. But we're no different than Joshua. There's many times that we don't go to God with our prayers, big or little. So we must note the failures and learn a lesson from the story of Joshua. The first thing I see from the passage is not working. Oh, there we go. He followed the plans of men. He followed the plans of men. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, in chapter 8, no, I got the wrong reference. Yes. So in chapter 7, it says that Joshua sent the men from Jericho to Ai. So he had them go and he had them spy out the land. And they returned to Joshua and said, "Let not all the people go up." So they had their plan. They concocted their own plan. There's many worldly philosophies that we could follow. There's many issues that we could look at that have to do with the plans of men. The way that we run up debt to pay for things. That's a worldly philosophy. That's something that the world puts people under this bondage of credit. The way people live together before they get married. It seems normal to people. They don't see any problem with it. But again, that's just the ways of men. The way children are raised to seek careers instead of ministry. The way to handle birth control, the ways of men. The way to worship God or worship so-called. The way to interpret Scripture. It just amazes me when I read articles from people who, honestly, I don't even know how they could be saved. They are theologians in name only. They are theologians who honestly do not know Christ as Savior. They cannot concoct these things if they knew Jesus as Savior. But these are the ways of men. These are the plans that men have. The world has a religion. It's called secular humanism. You are your own moral agent. You decide what's right and wrong. And if it's not wrong to you, then it's not wrong. That's what they teach them. They teach kids that they're their own God. And that's all part of secular humanism. It's no different than throughout Scripture. We have the Tower of Babel. Men wanted to do things their own way. They thought that they could get to God. Let us go to heaven. It just amazes me, the true stupidity of that thought. When you think about space, and you think of how far heaven really is, where were they going? When would they stop breathing when they got high enough? You know, when was the air cut off? I don't know. I'm just amazed by the thought that they could even do that. How about the rich man in Luke chapter 12 and verse 18, who said, "I will build more barns. I'll tear these down." And Christ basically said, you know, "You're an idiot. You're going to do that and your life's going to be taken from you." Plans of men. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Again, the plans of men. This is what men decide that they're going to do. Obviously, there are methods of thinking that are opposed to God. And here, Joshua, we find that they did not seek God's plan. They didn't even seek God's plan. God did not tell them the military approach to Ai. So, in this case, this is not the case here, but when God doesn't answer, When we pray, when we do pray, and God doesn't answer, don't move. Amen. Don't do anything. You know, my laptop, I've been praying, you know, that God would replace my laptop and my tablet. They're aging. And, you know, of course, we have planned obsolescence. They're only designed to work so long. And it's not like, I need it. It's not like it's a luxury. It's not like I could live without it. I make flyers for the church. I have school. I have to do school on my laptop. So it's not like I could live without it. But, you know, God really hasn't given me an answer. He hasn't showed me what he wants me to do. So, you know, here I sit. My list of reasons go on and on. But God has not answered my prayer. I resist the urge, and this is one of my downfalls. I resist the urge to read flyers, the little advertisements in the paper. When it comes on a TV commercial, I try not to listen to what they're saying. Why? Because it fosters that spirit of covetousness, especially before school starts and they're all on sale. Surely it must be God's will. They're on sale. Circumstances are all lining up and allowing me to buy this. No, God hasn't given me an answer yet. I have to resist that urge. I have to wait for the Lord. God hasn't said no, but he hasn't said yes either. There's a precedence involved for waiting upon the Lord. And maybe that is the case here. Maybe they should have waited upon the Lord for the Lord to give them guidance. Maybe they were too hasty in their decision to pillage and plunder. The Bible tells us to wait for strength in Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. And it's interesting because throughout Joshua you'll hear this expression. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He says that over and over again. And he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait to receive from the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. We need to wait sometimes for God to intervene. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. They did what they thought best. A classic expression. We got this. We can handle this. They're just a small village. They're just a small group. We'll take a small army. In verse 3, it says, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. That's what they thought. We got this. We can handle this. It's interesting, too, if you look at chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and he went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. And Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua didn't go to war with them the first time. He wasn't leading them into this battle against Ai. There's no indication from Scripture whatsoever that he was even present. The 2,000 or 3,000 men that he sent. He didn't go with them. But the second time he did. They tried to do it in their own power. How many times can we say that in our lives? I tried to do it myself. Boy, I don't know how many professionals I've called to fix things that I've broken in my house. Time and time again. Because I thought I could do it. I just have not mastered plumbing. I still haven't mastered it. I can solder, but I don't know. Sometimes it just doesn't work. And sometimes you just have to call somebody who knows what they're doing. And that's the case with God. Oftentimes, we need to call someone who knows what he's doing. And God always knows what he's doing. We call upon God for the big things. For the little things, we say, I got this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, we often use that verse to speak about salvation. That people believe that there are many ways to heaven, but they're really just the ways of death. But when you think about that, it could also apply here. There's a way that seems right to a man. I think I know what to do in this circumstance. It's a little thing. I don't think I need to bring it to God. Or I got this. But it always ends up bad. The ways of destruction come. And in this passage, we see that they tried to take the easy way out. you know, we don't all have to labor. Just let these few guys go and they'll take care of it. We see the size of the army in verse 4. They only sent up 2,000 or 3,000. About 3,000 men went up to Ai. But it's interesting the size of God's army in chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee." 2,000 or 3,000? Nope. Take all the people with thee. And we can see from the numbers that they give later that they were divided up. You know, and 5,000 went here, and 30,000 went here, and they were all divided up, and God said, take them all. And he told Joshua, I'm sure he told Joshua to go with them. But the size of God's army in comparison to the size of the army. So the first thing we see is that they followed the plan of men, the plans of men. But I see, secondly, that they didn't pray. He didn't pray. They should have sought God for a plan. God had a great plan. God's plan worked. God had it all set up. He set up an ambush. He said, they're gonna come out, you're going to go in, you're going to destroy the city, and they're going to turn around. And the Bible says that they were compassed around. They were surrounded. They had nowhere to go. And they were smitten. So God used the previous battle of Ai against them. It's kind of interesting. I was reading up a little bit about the Revolutionary War. And one of the things that they did differently in the Revolutionary War is that they practiced guerrilla warfare. Not for the first time, but it wasn't something they normally did. I don't know why people lined up in lines and shot at each other. It's a sure way of getting hit. But when they hid behind trees, and I was reading some of the stories about how they ambushed, and the first time that they actually practiced guerrilla warfare was the Battle of Lexington and Concord. And then throughout the wars, George Washington was masterful in his strategies to ambush and to attack from cover. And it was just interesting reading. And that's exactly how God did this. You know, they took a frontal assault on a walled city, and the folks came out and they had to turn around and run. Why? I don't know, but they ran. They turned around and ran. And God's like, no, 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 we're not going to do that. We're going to do this. And God gave them and laid out the plan for them. God's plan included everyone. Included everyone. And God gave the victory. In verse 18 it says, "The Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand." God gave them the victory. Who would have gotten the credit for the first battle? Joshua? Or the 3,000? Yay, our heroes are back. The 3,000 guys, they defeated Ai. But in this case, there was nobody that could get credit other than God. And God told Joshua exactly what to do. And you know what? The battle is the Lord's. And he deserves the credit. So let's drive this home. We need a $10,000 offering. Brother Brian mentioned this on Wednesday night about when we pray for this, we need to believe that God will provide it. But I submit to you also that God wants to include every one of us as praying for it. So he will get the credit when it comes. This is something you'll never hear, but can you imagine saying, you know, our preacher prayed for our church to get a $10,000 offering and God gave it. Who gets the credit? The one person that prayed. Who gets the credit if we all pray, if we all join together, if our hearts are all knit together and we all pray believing that God can do it, and God can do it. Wouldn't be, certainly not the first time. I remember when I first came here, we had to pray oil in all the time. Every time, and one winter was really bad, and we had to pray in money for the oil offering 3 times, I think, that winter because it was so bad. God can do it. He's certainly not broke. Look what he did for this building. Certainly not broke. God has all the money available. What he needs is the hearts of his people. What he needs is his people to pray. He drives us to our knees on purpose, to get us to pray and to get us to act because he wants to show himself mighty to his people. So they should have sought God for the plan. They should have at least prayed over their plan. There's no indication here that they even went to God and said, look, God, this is what we want to do. Put your stamp of approval on it. They didn't even do that. They didn't go to him whatsoever. Even if they didn't seek God's face about what his plan was, they should have at least prayed about what they planned to do. But think about it. We do this all the time. Lord, this is what I plan to do today. I have this and this and this to do at work. Then I need to take care of this when I get home. Instead, we go about our day without asking and then wondering why so many things go wrong with our plan. We frustrate our own endeavors by not taking them to God. Chiang Kai-shek said this, I used to pray that God would do this or that. Now I pray that God will make his will known to me. So they shouldn't have gone to God and said, this is what we want to do. They should have gone to God and said, what do you want us to do? But they didn't even go that far. They didn't even do that. By the way, I found out Chiang Kai-shek was a Methodist. I didn't know that. I didn't even know he was religious. I mean, you think of a communist, or you think of a leader of China, and you automatically assume, I don't know, I assume heathen, but he makes quotes like this, and then I had to research it because I don't like using quotes for people that I don't know. You know, Nietzsche said, well, Nietzsche was an atheist. So, but anyway, so interesting fact. You learn something new every day. When do you think the what do you think the difference would have been had they prayed? Had they gone to prayer and asked God to give his stamp of approval, do you think God would have warned them? Look, Joshua, you got sin in the camp. Before you head down that road, you need to at least take care of that before you do this. You think God would have warned them? I think God would have warned them. Even if he just said to God, you know, this is our plan, what do you think? I think God would have told him no. He was close enough to God. He met face to face with God in the tabernacle. He was very similar to Joshua. There's one passage of scripture where Moses leaves the tabernacle and it says that Joshua stayed behind. Why do you think Joshua stayed behind? Because he was talking to the Lord. And I think Joshua had that intimate relationship with God. So he knew. Would God have revealed the problem in the camp? Yes, I do believe he would. When our plans get frustrated, maybe we should look into sin in the camp. Maybe we should find out why God is frustrating our plans. Little things to you might be big to God, and vice versa. Oh, it's not going to matter if I do this. What's going to matter? What's going to hurt? Ever heard that before? What's going to hurt? But it might be a big deal to God. And vice versa. Something huge to us is just insignificant to God. But he'll take care of it if we go to him. What difference does it make to God which way I drive to work? You don't really have a choice, but I have choices. I can go different ways. I don't know that the Lord has ever spoken to me and said, don't go that way. But I don't know how many accidents I've avoided by following the leading of the Holy Spirit in some way when I drive. But do I pray about driving to work? I got to admit, I don't. Should I pray? Probably. I'd probably be less frustrated. He'd tell me the right way to go, right? Moody said this, some people think God does not like to be troubled by our constant coming and asking. The only way to trouble God is not to come at all. That's what bothers God, when he doesn't hear from us at all, when we don't even consult him about our plans. So we see how Joshua followed the plans of men and did not pray about it. But lastly, notice with me, they sought God after the mess. After they made the mess, then they decided to talk to God. Many times, this is where we live. We get ourselves into such a situation that we have nowhere to turn but to God. Sometimes he does that on purpose. Sometimes he pins us up and messes with our plans, because that's not what he planned, or that we didn't come to him, and he wants us to come to him. So he'll thwart our efforts until we turn ourselves around and we come to him. God can use our mess to his advantage. You know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And there's many situations in Scripture where this happens. Think about Joseph and his brothers. You know, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Imagine that. God meant for good that he get thrown into a pit and taken to Egypt as a slave. I don't know how else God would have worked that out, but he used the wickedness of the brothers to accomplish his purpose. We think about Judah and Tamar. Out of that relationship came the line of Jesus Christ. She's mentioned as one of the four women in the lineage of Christ. We think of Samson. You're all thinking Delilah. No, Samson and the temple. He destroyed more Philistines in that last effort than he did his whole life. And that was part of, God used that to rain judgment upon the Philistines. So God can take that and use that to his advantage. I think of Naomi and Ruth. You know, they... I love when preacher was preaching about that, and he was talking about how they had no business going to Moab. They shouldn't even have been there. They had no reason to go there, but they went there anyway. And what happened? Well, some bad things happened. They must not have consulted God before they made their plan to go down there. And some bad things happened. He died, the father died, the sons died, left them with widows, one leaves, one comes back. And what does God do? God works that out in a miraculous way. And then we find Ruth, again, in the lineage of Christ, after she marries Boaz, and she has Obed, and Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has David. And Christ came from the line of David. So we see a beautiful picture. Now, there are some examples that don't work out so well. I wonder how this world would be if Abraham had not gone into Hagar. Would it have been a different world to live in? Yeah, we're paying the price still. Think about that. We're still paying the price for Abraham going into Hagar. You know, I don't know. In some cases, Israel even paid the price for Abraham's marriage to Keturah, because you'll find in that lineage some people groups that came after the Israelites afterwards, or that oppressed the Israelites. From even that group, all throughout that lineage, we find those troubles. We see the example of Lot and his daughters. You know, there's just a situation that got worse and worse and worse, and never worked out. It never came to any good. You know, he had no business going to Sodom. He had no business being in the gate of the city. He had no business. You could tell that he had no testimony from the morning service. I was talking to Julio Rosa on the way out, and he shared, you know, the example about Lot and how he had no testimony among his family because they seemed as one that mocked. Oh, they're not going to destroy the city. What do you know, old man? And what happened? They died in the city. Even his wife turned around, turned to Saul. Yeah, didn't listen. So we have some examples even so that of things that just got worse and worse and never worked out. And you know what? The consequences still remained. Sometimes we read through it and we don't think about that. 36 men lost their lives. 36 men died because Joshua didn't pray. Man, I hope my prayers aren't contingent upon that. I hope my prayers don't result in the death of 36 people. But that's exactly what happened. And they still had to live with the consequences. Those men didn't come back. Those men were dead. And they had to live with that. God will not relieve you from the consequences of your actions. If you get someone or you get pregnant out of wedlock, there's still a baby. If you kill a man and go to prison, you'll still be in prison. The consequences of our actions still remain. I think about David and Bathsheba. And Nathan informed David, the child will die. And David, with all his heart, prayed. He poured his heart out to God for days and days and days that God wouldn't take the life of that child, that God would spare that child. To the point where, you know, he fasted and they were afraid. His servants were afraid to go to David. But you know what? And it's just kind of odd. It's odd in a human standpoint They went to David and said, the child is dead. And he was okay because he realized that God had said that. God upheld his promise to David, that child will die. As harsh as that is, as hard as that is for us humanly, and we empathize with David, that was the consequence that God had, the child will die. And David had to live with that. But he actually did live with that. In the picture, the beautiful picture that Psalm 51 gives us of his repentant heart. And I found this interesting in chapter 8 and verse 13. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Sometimes you have to hang out in the valley until God gives the victory. And that was exactly the case. We don't like the valley, do we? We don't like the valley much. But sometimes, especially in this situation where he made his own bed, we wind up in the valley and we wind up having to live there for a while until God gives the victory. I think I've said this before. It's interesting that Moses spent 80 days, twice, two 40-day periods, 80 days on the mountaintop and 40 years in the valley. 40 years compared to 80 days. It gives us a picture, doesn't it? It's not all mountaintop experiences. There's a lot of valleys. But some of the valleys are of our own creating. And that's the situation here. They didn't do what they were told. They didn't go where God told them to go. They didn't pray about what their decision was. Again, Moody said this, spread out your petition before God and then say, thy will, not mine, be done. The sweetest lesson I have learned in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me. If God makes the decision for us, we don't ever have to worry about the consequences of the decision because he'll always choose what's best. He might not choose what's easiest, which was their decision. They chose the easy way. Let's only send 3,000. That was the easy way out. That was their natural desire, was not to have to work hard or not to send the whole army out after them. I can't even imagine. Can you imagine what may have happened if they sent the whole army out? Might have been more than 36 guys that died. But that was their decision. They chose the easy way. But it's easier if we allow God to choose. Let God pick for us. Let God make those decisions in our lives. And let God lead. And that's exactly what they didn't do here. Not faulting Joshua, because we're no different. We certainly have the same propensities in our life not to pray about everything. And the Bible tells us that. Pray about everything. Pray about all of our decisions, whether they're small or great. And, you know, as Moody said, to not hear from us is what makes God angry or what makes him upset with us, is when we don't come to him. And I know we got this. You know, we have that spirit of independence in us, don't we? We're Americans. We have a spirit of independence. We have a spirit of make it on our own, don't we? Don't we live in a country that promotes working hard to get ahead on our own, in our own efforts? And we love the success stories about men who started off somewhere down below and worked their way up. And a self-made man. We like the stories about self-made men. That's the exact opposite of God's plan. We need to be God-made men. We need to be men that follow what God has to say about it and not follow our own leading. Not follow the leanings of the philosophies of this world, but follow the leanings of God. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for the picture that you give us within your word. I thank you for these examples because we too need to learn from each of these situations. We need to follow the leading here of the story of Joshua and how you worked in his life. And Father, he did come to you after the mess was made, and you did show him exactly what to do after and how to win the battle and how to have the victory. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us here this evening that we would take those thoughts, take the idea of praying about everything to you And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to accomplish that in our lives, to be more evident of the decisions that we make each day without you, and to bring those requests before you. And Father, to allow you to choose for us the way that you would have us to go and what you would have us to do, and not make these decisions and then ask you just to put your rubber stamp and to bless them. And Father, I do pray now that you'd meet our needs that we have as individuals, the struggles that we face each day, the struggles that we have within our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd hear our prayers. And Father, we do pray for preacher tonight, Mrs. Gilmore. We do pray that you'd give them a time of blessing and fellowship and a time with other Christians and time in your word. And I just pray that you give them the rest and relaxation that they need. But most of all, I pray that you'd bring them home safely to us. And Father, I pray now that you'd take us home safely. Help us now through the beginning of this week as we turn our hearts and lives to you and depend upon you for the next few days until we meet again. I pray that you would bless everything that was said and done that would be for your honor and your glory. And I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.